Mark chapter 13. There's probably no greater passage that the Lord has providentially brought our congregation to consideration than these passages that we have before us in Mark chapter 13. To a large measure, it does answer our need for today. As we look at the events that are so cataclysmically going on in the face of the globe, in our own nation, in our own locality, when we look at the natural disasters that seem to be coming in ever more increasing frequencies and devastations, what is the answer to these things? And I do think that the answer, the simplistic answer that I see going on saying, well, these are judgments against the wickedness of our nation, are probably too simplistic of an answer. They don't go far enough in our own understanding of things. And certainly Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and the book of Luke really help round out our understanding of exactly what is happening today and where are these things going. We've spoken of these things before when we took a look at our series on the book of Daniel that's on our website and on Sermon Audio if you'd like to review some of those things. When we went through that book, we said it answers the question, what is the Lord doing among Gentile nations today? Well, brethren, he hasn't stopped doing that. And I think it's real easy for us to forget these types of things that are going on. I want to begin reading in Mark 13 and verse 1, although our passage for consideration this morning will be verses 5 down through verse 13. And my plan initially was to cover this, and as I went through it and wanted to make some application, I realized I'm going to have to divide this up into two parts, the application of it, the commands, the imperatives of it, we'll take a look at this afternoon. And Lord willing, we'll look at the framework and the setup and the consideration of this passage this morning. So Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Jesus has exited the temple area. He's on his way back to the Mount of Olives where he was spending the night. And it was a common place. It was definitely known to the disciples. It might have been known publicly, but it was definitely known by Judas because that's where he brings the band of Roman soldiers to betray the Lord. The Lord is sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, and off in the distance, in direct opposition to their locality on that mount, they could see the temple. And Peter and James and John come to him and asked him privately to give them further teaching about his statement. They had come to him as they were exiting that Temple Mount and told him, stopped him, and said, look at these beautiful buildings. Look at the decor of the stones. Look at the massive weight of these stones. Look how great this temple is. And look at the offerings and the sacrificial system and the magnificent gifts that were being offered to God. It had to be a majestic thing, an awesome thing to behold. And Jesus had looked at them very soberly, very directly, and said to them, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. That had to have been stunning and shocking to those men. Why? Why? What's going on here? And so Peter, James, and John approach him, and we know through a harmony of the gospel, and we know specifically through the extended detail that the book of Matthew gives to us, that they asked him in general three specific questions. The first question is, when will the temple be destroyed? The second question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? And the last question is, what is the sign of your coming? Those three questions, in a broad consensus, is going to be answered in a harmonization of the three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I gave some notations last week to help in our understanding. I want to recall two of them and bring them back to our remembrance. When we look at this chapter, we have to understand that the doctrine of the rapture had not yet been revealed to the early church. So when we read this passage, or when we read something like, well, there'll be two in the field and one will be taken, we can't read into that the doctrine of the rapture because the rapture had not yet been revealed. That would not be until the Apostle Paul, by the word of the Lord, reveals this in the epistles to the church. And so we have to remember that in our understanding. We also want to note is that generally there are two extremes with this passage. One is that this entire chapter has been fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the other extreme is no, none of it has been fulfilled, that it is all future. I think that both aspects are being revealed in this passage. And so there is signs or marks of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and there are also signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ in here. In fact, you can note some of these signs by the wording or by whether he's speaking directly to the apostles or whether he is speaking in third person as you go down through this chapter. And I think as we approach this chapter, I think a simple breakdown of this chapter as given to us in the book of Mark would be very helpful for our understanding. First of all, he does mention days prior to the beginning of the end. And that's the section that we're looking at today, verses 5 through 13. And so he starts, see that no one misleads you. He gives you characteristics of that. He goes down into verse 9, be on guard. He talks about the gospel being preached to all the nations. He talks about the apostolic company and those in the future that would be arrested and handed over to authorities. He talks about this awful event. Verse 12 of brothers within a family, between brothers, and even a parent betraying a child that has come to Christ, or children rising up against their parents who are believers. That's an awful, awful day, is it not? To have that type of situation, or I could word it this way if I want to bring it to modern terms, that type of surveillance going on in the depths of society. And the conclusion here in verse 13 of those days is that you will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So I think these verses here are referring to the days prior to the beginning of the end. And I hope to show you that here within the passage. Secondly, there are days of what we know of as the Great Tribulation. And that section begins in Mark 13 and verse 14. You'll note it says, but when you see. It's almost like he starts another section or another topic. They that endure to the end will be saved. However, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. It also states in verse 19 that in those days, that is the days of the abomination of desolation and the other things that are mentioned, in those days will be a time of tribulation. Now, there had been tribulation prior to those days, but note verse 19. This is the great tribulation. Tribulation which has not occurred since the beginning of creation until which God created until now and never will be. That's a tribulation that goes beyond verses 5 through 13. And so we know that as of the great tribulation period. So you got the days prior to the beginning of the end. Then you have the days of the end, that is the great tribulation. And then you have the end of the great tribulation when Christ returns, verse 24 through verse 27. But in those days, what days? The days of the great tribulation, when in those days? After that tribulation. So this is at the end of the great tribulation. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be fallen from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So I think that little division there will help us, if you make notations in your Bible, to understand verses 5 through 13, at least in my understanding of this passage, are the days prior to the beginning of the end. Then you have the end, which we know of as the Great Tribulation, in verses 14 through 23. And then you have the end of those days, which Christ returns back to this earth. And then we have, here in the book of Mark, parables concerning the destruction of the temple and the second coming of Jesus Christ, verses 28 down through the end of the chapter. Now, Matthew gives several more parables about the days right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think this simple breakdown of this chapter will help as in the years ahead, as you read through your Bible or you're reading this book and you go through and you are reminded of what these passages are concerning. So I think that will help us toward our understanding. The next thing I want us to note here in these passages is that Jesus states in verses 5 through verse 13 that the things that he has mentioned are the beginning of the birth pains. I want you to note verse 8. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And note what he says. These things. Everybody see that? These things are the what? The beginning of birth pains. And of course, birth pains are talking about that which comes ultimately from conception all the way through birth to the labor to the coming of the child that is there. This is the beginning. What is the beginning of the birth pains? Well, those coming in his name, the misleading of many, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines. That is the beginning of the birth that is to be coming. Now, folks, when we're talking about birth pains, every woman knows a little bit something about that. Now, men know it by education. Women know it by education and by mothers who have communicated or experienced by what they have seen. And women that have had children know it by not only education, but by what? By experience. They have experienced this. What is the process? This is going to help us. What is the process of giving birth? Well, it is a process of days and months, is it not? In other words, it's not just a singular event. It begins at the conception and it moves from conception to the growth of the child. And the mother's experiencing all of the elation and all of the discomforts that are associated with that, is she not? There is the growth of that child. There is the preparation for what we know of as the birth. Okay? And sometimes ladies will have severe discomforts. And they will rush to the hospital. They'll call someone to come and help them. They think, oh, the baby's about to come. And it's what is commonly known as false labor. And folks, there are tribulations that can occur on the earth where we think the end is happening. It's not false in the sense of deception, but it is nothing more than preparation for the final days, that great tribulation. So we know that the giving of birth comes in stages. You have conception, you move from conception, there's the awareness of a baby that is about to be born, there's the growth of the child, there's the preparation for the birth, and then there's the tribulation, right? Every woman knows about this. This is when she says, "Dear, I think we need to be getting ready." Okay? And you, all things are ready. You got the bags packed. You got everything ready to go. Whether you go in the hospital or you're bringing in a nurse, whatever, that you've got everything ready, right? And there's this tribulation that goes on. But even that is not the end. Because there is what is known in the stages of birth as the transition period. And the transition period is when you go from not the conception, not to the joy, I'm going to have a baby, not to the discomforts as the baby grows, not to the little preparations that begin to get everything into gear, not even the tribulation. It is tribulation, is it not, mothers? But there's the transition to where you are going to have this baby. And the whole body begins, I'm going to use a phrase to help us, it begins to go into great tribulation. Right, mothers? And that baby is coming. Remember ours, my wife would say, could we just stop? No, when the great tribulation comes, you're going to have a baby. Right? And so here is that final, right? The whole time period is the process of birthing. And the discomforts begin to get more and more and more, do they not? And, you know, you're great with child. And then there's tribulation. You know the process is coming. But even that tribulation becomes more and more frequent, right? Until the transition to where the great tribulation, until the final moment when the baby is here, right? And the joy of that baby. And folks, that's what the last days are like. That's what the last days are like. Let me ask you this. Did that apostolic company experience suffering? Yeah, they did they not? Was there not periods where, yes, the churches always suffered, but in general, there was a lengthened time period where the church was at peace, as it were? The answer to that is yes. And Paul would say to Timothy, perilous times are coming. And the word times there refers to seasons. In other words, there'd be a season of tribulation, then there would be a season of more rest, and there would be a season of tribulation, and they would become more and more perilous as we get closer and closer to the end. So too, the last days. The frequency, the discomforts of the Christian church, the preparation we know of, then there's the rapture. Then you have this great numbers of people that are going to actually experience the 7-year great tribulation period. And then you have the Lord. Hallelujah. And the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. But even then, you even got a greater time period because there's going to be a birth of a new heavens and new earth. Would you call the absolute dissolution of all the particles of the universe being split and then brought back together by the word of Christ as a suffering for the universe? Sure. And folks, when it comes to all things dying, the Lord does all things by life. Birth out of death. That is our Lord's process, is it not? And so we have what we know of in this section, verses 5 through 13, as the beginning of birth pains. And so you're going to have, let me just ask this, in the early church, you read through Acts, you read through the epistles, were there false religions? Were there false teachers? Were there people that were perilous to the church? The answer to that is, of course. Would that increase? It will increase. Were there disasters in that day? The answer to that is, yes, there was a famine in Jerusalem. Remember the churches gathering up an offering to bring to help one another? Will there be famines? Has there been famines in history? Yes. Are there famines today? Of course. will there be more famines? You read the book of Revelation, you'll find out there will be famines and inflation will run rapid. A loaf of bread will be a day's wage. It's amazing, isn't it? Have there been wars? Have there been rumors of wars? Was that true in the apostolic days? Was that true in history since then? The answer to that is, of course. Is it true today? Does it seem to be increasing? I mean, folks, we had World War I. How soon was there a World War II? Will there be a 3? Will there be a 4? There will be wars and rumors of wars. And folks, when it comes to natural disasters, when it comes to wars, when it comes to being deceived, folks, these are going to be in greater and greater intensities, and it is by these things that God's people suffer. You agree with that? In other words, wars come upon the lost and the saved. Famines come on the lost and the saved. Rumors of wars come on the lost and the saved. And so this is a process. This is a birthing process that is going on. And I think we understand that here in this passage. It gives us an understanding that things he mentions here, he will mention later. Sometimes you'll see the exact wording used in a different context because it is still going on, just a greater and greater measure and intensity. The second thing I want us to note here in this passage, or third thing I want us to note here in this passage, is in verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. Now note this. But that is not yet the what? Everybody see that? That's very important. Okay? So whatever he's talking about here in verses 5 through 13, he's not talking about the days of the end, which we know of as what I know of or believe to be the Great Tribulation period, the end of the end. He's not talking about that. The end is not yet. But then he says, now you noted verse 7, note verse 13. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures till when? The end. So in verse 7 you have, this is not the what? End. And in verse 13 you have, enduring unto the what? Unto the end. And so if you take the end as being the days just prior to the second coming, then what I see here is that there are things that are occurring both locally and globally that begin in the early church prior to the destruction of the temple that continue in greater measures and greater intensities all the way up until just prior to the second coming. So as we know, in the Great Tribulation period, are there wars? Are there rumors of wars? Is there deception? Are there false teachers? The answer to that is, of course. So you go from local to global. And folks, we have to understand that these things that I've just mentioned to you, these awful, terrible things, are of necessity. Note verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things, what's the verb? must take place. Everybody see that? This must take place. This is not random. This is not chaotic. This is not just arbitrary. These are things, as awful as they are, and as great the suffering is, believer, these things have to occur this way before He comes. And you say, why? Well, He didn't tell you why. He just said it is of necessity that this happens. He also repeats it, look down at verse 10. The gospel must first be preached to all the who? So there is a necessity of things, this suffering taking place, and it is also of a necessity that the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached to all the nations. Everybody see that? And so here you have this fact growing on. And folks, Romans 8 mentions this suffering. It says concerning the creation that it groans and suffers pain even unto this day. Folks, I think this is very, very helpful for us in understanding exactly what is going on when. Today. What's going on today? Isn't it confusing? It doesn't make sense, does it? You sit down and say, how can people believe some of the things they believe today? It is happening, brethren, just like our Lord foretold. In other words, brethren, we don't have to be confused about this. You don't have to sit down and say to yourself, what in the world is going on? I just don't understand. Pick up your Bible and read. Doesn't Daniel tell us what's going on among Gentile nations? Yes or no? Yes. Don't we understand? Don't we understand what our Lord is saying here? And folks, the events that are happening today, the events that our Lord foretold, the events that our Lord said would occur, they are of necessity. And the events that we know from what our Lord has stated will be occurring today in greater measures and in greater intensities until we get to that day after the rapture. Now, the rapture is not mentioned here, but after the rapture, when that great tribulation happens, all these things must occur. Don't you want the Lord to return? Are you sure? And folks, when we see these things, now please hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. When we see these events, when we hear rumors of these things, the Bible does not tell us to be shocked or to be judgmental. It tells us this. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption is nearing. That's what it tells us to think. And that is not what I have been hearing among people. the coming of Jesus Christ and the events coming to that, I would say for the past 50 years in the Church of Jesus Christ, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the broad professing Church of Jesus Christ, the fact of His second coming has been eerily silent. We are concerned about today. Our lives, our comforts, our government, not the fact He's coming. Everybody hear me. You don't sit back and say, I'm stunned by the newspaper. I'm stunned by the fake news. Didn't He not say, don't be misled? Folks, the only way you can be misled is if there's deception. Did He not say that? Did He not say that you're going to have to be concerned about China and Russia and the European market and what's happening in the Middle East and Iran and socialism and communism and all this, and look at what they're doing behind the scenes, and don't you know there's conspiracies here, there, everywhere? Oh, what am I going to do? Lift up your head. Lift up your head. Not bow it down like the muck raider in Pilgrim's Progress. Just peeling the earth. Just concerned about the earth. Lift up your head. Christ is coming. Just like He said. That's how you ought to read the headlines. Not to predict the minute details of chronology and time frames. He's coming 5 p.m. this afternoon. He said, you don't know that. Not that. But the encouragement, dare I say this, the stability of the church depends on us thinking what God thinks about these labor pains. The events that you're seeing and hearing are nothing but signals that we're getting closer and closer to the birth. That's what it is. And I want to conclude this way. The events that Jesus mentions here in verses 5 through 13 are events that involve two things. First of all, these events involve nations and governments. Everybody see that? It says in verse 8, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over. These events deal with nations and government and courtrooms of nations and governments and legalities of nations and governments. Or could I say this? Laws being passed by nations and governments. Everybody see that? These events deal with nations and governments. In other words, these are events dealing with pagan Gentile nations, like the one we're living in. And these events are collective events. In other words, it could be local government, right? localities that pass certain laws. Even in China today, if you, or at least it was true some 10 or 15 years ago, that there were national laws and things that are there, but different localities enacted those laws either strict or less strict. So in southern China, they had more, quote, I'm using this in quotes, religious liberty to meet together, whereas in the northern provinces, you could actually be put in jail for just assembling together. Those would be local governments, right? But folks, this also extends to national governments. Governments like China, we know today their crackdown on religious liberty, or specifically Christianity, Bible Christianity in that nation. You think of the Middle East. You think about some of those nations in that awful unevangelized window of the nations. You have Iran and Saudi Arabia and places like that where Muslim religion, false religion, is now predominant. It's got a stranglehold in the government of that nation. And God's people being put in jails, being tried in courts, just like Jesus said, right? Just like he said. And it can extend not only local government, but national government, but also global. It can be nations joined with nations to pass laws, to make Christianity a crime. Can that happen? Are we not hearing rumors and rumblings of that today? Unprecedented. You take an extreme example like California and what they've done and said about those churches that you can't meet, you can't hold weddings, you can't have a funeral. Amazing, isn't it? And the court keeps striking it down, unconstitutional, and they keep doing it. You think about our own state, Virginia. Our own governor exacted more severe restrictions. And then he got pushback on it and loosened them up. But they're still, many of those restrictions still there. Churches of much larger size than ours can't even meet by law. Amazing, isn't it? This is the United States of America. These events involve nations and governments, and they involve wars. Folks, when we think of war, we just think of violence, right? And the way it's written here, nations, verse 8, rising up. This is a pride thing. Nations rising up against other nations. So what you have here, first of all, are events that involve nations and governments. They are collective bodies. It could be local, it could be national, it could be global. It involves courtrooms and kings and betrayals, and even collectively, verse 13, you will be hated by how many? All. Because of my name. And folks, that's the reason why Psalm 2 was so precious to the early church. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Is that not happening in our nation? Is that not happening globally? He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When was that fulfilled? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He tells the Son, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. You think the Lord is shaking on the throne today? You think He's sitting there saying, oh no, someone else is going to be king other than my son. What am I going to do? Does not the Bible tell us that He must reign until He puts all things under His feet? Does it not say that? This is what Psalm 2 says. This is what He's doing right now. And so Psalm 2 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. O king, judges of the earth, take warning. You better worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling and do homage to the Son. That should be the message of the church today. Instead of rushing to get behind all the deception that's going on out there. And then secondly, not only do these events involve nations and governments, but these events involve what I'm going to word in quotes, acts of nature. It says that there will be earthquakes in various places, and there also will be famines. Folks, it should not surprise us if a hurricane hits our nation. It shouldn't surprise us if man says, oh no, this is going to be the greatest hurricane season ever known to man. That's the way they word it every year. The frequency of the hurricanes. They're just coming and coming and coming. And, oh, we better be careful about tornadoes. They're terrible, you know. You better set up a barricade in your house. No, you better have the Lord as your shield. And I'll tell you why all this is happening. You want to know why this is happening? The Lord is coming. Is that what they say? It's climate change. Folks, we all believe in climate change. It's called spring, summer, fall, winter. Right? Don't say you don't believe in climate change. You do. It's cold out there right now. Right? It's the greenhouse gases. And no, the church should say, it's the Lord. Whether you believe in greenhouse gases or not, that's not the issue. And if the polar ends are melting, would that not be an act of nature? Would that not fall under this? Lift up your head, Your redemption is on the way. That's what we should be thinking. And folks, these things can get really bad to where we think the end is here. You can actually, please hear me, you can actually, these events can get so bad that you might say in your heart, we must be in the Great Tribulation. And we're really not. That's why Jesus said, the end is not yet. Everybody hear that? So what do I expect? Pastor Jones, what do you expect going forward? I expect this. The rapture can happen at any moment without any signs. It could happen now. Oh, how I wish it would have. But what I do expect this, the tribulation, the preparation, will get more and more until the day that our Lord will deliver His people from it and transition to the Great Tribulation. And I do believe, from what I read in the book of Revelation, I do believe that all things are ready. Rapture could take place in any moment. You read the things in Revelation, could they happen today? Sure. And this afternoon, I want us not only to have the right mindset, I want us to take seriously the commands that He tells us to do in the midst of these days. Let's pray.